in systematic theology, haven't we? We studied about the necessity of theology. What is theology, Mary? Remember what theology means?
Theology?
Yes.
Theology is the study of God's inspired word.
God, the study of God. All right? The necessity of theology. Do you ever heard somebody say that, it doesn't matter what you believe, we're all going to the same place. All roads lead to heaven anyway, so it doesn't matter. Does it matter what you believe?
It's everything.
Okay, now let's just ask you this. Okay? Now, how many of you have been Catholics? Two of you. Okay. With Catholic theology, could you go to heaven? If you believed it. What is your intercessor? How do you get there? Who do you confess your sins to?
The priest.
The priest. Who do you pray to?
Mary.
Mary. Going to get there? Can you get there?
What they teach you, you know, that you
if you believe what they teach, mm-hmm. you will not go to heaven. Mm-hmm. How about a Muslim? If you believe what a Muslim believes, will you go to heaven?
Not at all.
No, not at all. They don't even have the right God. How about the Mormons? If you believe what the Mormons believe, even though they're really good people, with Mormon theology, the study of God is so messed up, do you think they're going to go there? No. How about a Jehovah's Witness? They believe in the Bible, don't they? But they have a twisted view of theology. How about the existence of God? How old is God?
He's been in existence all the time.
All the time. Now, we can't fathom that, can we? There was a time when you were born, and doesn't he ever... I remember when Dakota was little. I really did a lot of teaching with her and things. I really poured my heart out to her. Well, she got up. And I told her things that were before she was born. She said, Dad, was there things really happened before I was born? She used to say that. I don't understand that. Dad, that was before I was born. I said, yeah, that was way before you were born. That happened before you were born. The essence of God and the definition of God. And we talk about pantheism. We talked about monotheistic claims. Do the Jews, do they believe in God? They believe in God. Do the Muslims believe in God? Not really. They believe in Allah, which is a figment of Muhammad's imagination, which is a conglomeration, an eclectic view of the pagan tribes of his time. He says he believes in one God, but if you get in there and you start studying, this God that is God is at least two beings, at least two, and one of them is a total idol, that's a cobblestone, that's the hand of God, which you go and touch, and your sins are absorbed into it. That's the only way to forgive forgiveness of sins, is to touch that stone and make that Hajj or pilgrimage there. Are the scriptures important when studying the Bible? Have we studied about the scriptures?
There's a point.
Yeah, that's it. We study the scriptures to understand about God. Now, the Muslims' idea about God is far-fetched. And his idea about creation. We talked about creation, didn't we? The immediate and immediate creation of God. We talk about God's sovereignty over all things, and yet his leniency that he allows Satan to be in the midst of us today. That's really weird, huh? Yeah. Is man sovereign? Is man sovereign?
In certain areas, yeah. In,
over his destiny? Are you sovereign over your destiny? Do you make a choice to either believe or not to believe?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we're sovereign over our destiny. We talked about angelology. What is angelology? You remember that, Sharon?
Study of angels.
Study of angels. What language does that come from? Those two terms, angelology.
That would be Greek.
Angelos and theology. All right. Angelology. Logos. The study of angels. And we talked about the work of angels. Now on page 214, we're starting to look at anthropology. Anthropology, that is Greek. What two words in Greek did that come from? You remember that? What two words does that Greek word anthropology come from? Anthropos and logos, the study of man. Anthropology, why is it necessary to study man?
Because we are them.
Well, we are mankind of the human race, but also something else. Now, the world today, as we live in, their view of the study of mankind and their values in the world of life, animals and everything else, all hinges on the correct understanding of anthropology. Now, we'll read a little bit of this, what the author says here on page 214. Anthropology is the doctrine of man. Actually, it's the study of man. But today the term has both a theological and a scientific use. Theological and a scientific. What is the theological idea of anthropology?
God's relationship
with man, but who created man? God. Okay? We have this. And we have a scientific term of this. If you go to Fish Lake Valley, and maybe someday you'll get to come up there, Sharon, and we'll go up there to a cave where there's 6,000 years of occupation. 6,000 years of occupation. Does that blow your mind? When you went in that cave, Marilyn, or up by that cave, did you feel kind of funny?
Yeah. It's a kind of a weird feeling. Like, you could feel somebody looking after you.
How many generations of people lived there in 6,000 years? How many people lived and died right there? Were born there? And you look inside of that cave, and it's thick. It used to be this thick with smoke on the walls. That thick. Unbelievable. And under that, you'll see pecked out things with faces and things. And underneath there, you will see, looking through that smoke, red paint and white paint. Or they painted. These are what you call pictographs. Long, long time ago. Now, they have proven that's 6,000 years of occupation. That's 6,000 years. Mankind has been on the earth at least 6,000 years. We can prove that from there. Because they have strata that they've gone in there and they see the different ages. And I have dug down in it and I've seen the bones of animals that lived 1,000 years ago. I have a knife over there that's 4,000 years old. That's 2,000 years before Christ. Just think about when you walk into these places like that, you walk into awe where so many generations of mankind, as you are, that thought and made decisions in their lives what they did. They were there. And now you're part of that link. And that's science. Study of science. Theology, as anthropology, deals with man in relation to God, while scientific anthropology deals with his psychological, physical organism, and natural history. That's what we were talking about at Fish Lake Valley. I know no place where you can go and see all of this stuff in all of the different strata for thousands and thousands and thousands of years as in that one place. It just blows me away. Petrified forest. Whether the petrified forest was before Adam or after Adam, I do not know. It could have been an eternity past when some of that took place up there. We go riding up and down the road and we see these lava flows. Where was that, when Satan destroyed the earth? Or was that after the flood? Or was that after the division of the earth? When did this happen? Was that in the days of Peleg? Was that before Adam? When was this? When did this happen? Now, I believe in that. I believe that God created man and put him on the earth that had been very old when he created him and put him here. We know that, don't we? Barashith, bara, elohim, ethashamayim, we etharetz. In one of the beginnings, he had created God, the heavens and the earth. And then it says, we ha'aretz ha'yatohu avuhu. And then the earth, she had become formless and void. God didn't create the earth that way. So all of this happens. And when you go out as a theologian, and you are theologians, aren't you? You are theologians.
In training.
Theologians in training. Because you're one who studies about God. When you go out there with this Bible and these studies in hand, you can see deeper than those scientists and archaeologists and geologists and everything. Now, I, from December of 1975 to May of 1976, I was in the Middle East studying archaeology. It was weird going back then there. See, we could go back in different tells. I was at Jericho, and you see all these civilizations. And Jerusalem has one civilization packed on top of another. And then you go down toward Masada, and then you go down to even can't think of it now.
Dead Sea?
Huh?
Qumran?
What?
Dead Sea?
Oh, the Qumran Caves, yes. And I saw where they wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. But down there at Jezreel, Armageddon. Megiddo. Megiddo. You've been in Megiddo. Woo! Occupations. One on top of another for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. Now, I've said this, and I'm not discounting the Bible in any way, but mankind has been on this earth for quite a few thousand years. Our biblical chronology is very limited when we start talking about biblical chronology. Man may have been on the earth. He's been on the earth at least 6,000 years, but maybe 10 or 20,000. We don't have all of that information here, and neither do the scientists. And they talk about when North America and South America, and they, how did the Indians get here? How did the Indians get here? What's the Bible say how the Indians got here? Now, the scientists will say that there was a land bridge up there one time and they came across from Asia and came over here. Now that we have DNA, we know that the American Indians are not of the lost tribes of Israel, as the Mormons say, or British Israelism says. But we know that they're Asian. I mean, I'm an Asian. I'm Asian in Sauk. Native Americans. And how did we get here?
You were here. We were
always here. We've always been here. And they found out that America is as old as Europe. And the most populated place in the world was the Americas. Weird, huh? Why, the Smithsonian Institute squelched that information for years, and to some extent even still are. America was heavily populated with people. North and South and Mesoamerica was heavily populated with mankind. How did we get here? What does the Bible say we got here? Did they come over the land bridge? No. We were here when the earth was Gondwana, or Pangaea, all land. Because the earth, the Bible says, here's the earth like this, and part of the earth here was all land and all water. And then it says, in the days of Peleg, God divided the earth. And that was after the Tower of Babel, wasn't it? When mankind wanted to build a one world empire, when God told them to do what? Scatter and multiply. Scatter and multiply. And they did not. So God confused the languages.
And he scattered them
and he divided the earth. Peleg, same word that Pharisee comes from, separated, divided. So, mankind, the Indians were here all the time. They didn't have to get here by some land bridge. They were here. When the earth divided, North and South America came off, and if I had my globe in here, I could show you how the earth fits back together. That's very scientific, and this is what we call the continental what? Drift theory. Except God said it's when God divided the earth. And that is continental drift theory also, isn't it? Except it drifted a little faster. And how about what we call Atlantis? The lost city of Atlantis. Many scientists believe now, if they go back to the Bible, you have it all figured out to begin with. The earth is not flat, is it? The Catholic Church thought that the earth was flat and that the earth was the center of the universe. So does Muhammad, because he learned that from them during that period of time. He says there are 7 flat earths, and mountains are put on them to hold them down so they won't blow away. Now, that's what you call very primitive, ignorant thinking. But that's what he taught, because that's what was said. You go over there in Arabia, you see all those sands out there and all of this kind of stuff. You look out here, boy, this is really flat ground. No wonder God put those mountains on there, Allah put those mountains on there to keep it from blowing away like it was a carpet laid on the flat ground. But the Catholic Church taught that, didn't it? What did they do to Galileo? Why, they threatened to anathematize him. Anathema. If he didn't recount that the earth wasn't round. And, of course, Christopher Columbus. Now we find out way back in yonder in Isaiah and different places, the Bible is said to be, the Bible said that the earth is to be round like a circuit. And it turns on its axis. It doesn't float around in space. And the sun doesn't come up and go down, as Muhammad says. It doesn't rise up in the east and go down in a muddy stream in the west. But that's what he thought. That's what he believed. And he put that down as scripture. And so did ex-cathedral. What does that mean? That's what the Pope said. And so it's fact. We study the Bible. We study anthropology. The Bible is where we get our information. But we deal with rational beings. There are, however, wide variations of the latter usage when it comes to the range of topics included the subject of different writers. Naturalists, for example, embraced under this head the natural history of the race of man. While philosophers broaden the term to include psychology, sociology, and ethics. Now, don't they do this? When they talk about caveman and Cro-Magnon man and all this Neolithic, Paleolithic, and all of this type of mankind, how that they mind, yeah, they were grunting and going on back then, you know. People still grunt and go on today. And I'll guarantee you, if you go to New York City or Philadelphia or someplace, or even out here in Bakersfield, you can find people that look like Cro-Magnon today. They do.
Yeah,
real, you know, you see that. And remember that one guy that was on 007, all those James Bond movies, that great big guy that had those teeth. He was a monster, wasn't he, with real weird features. Some of those Irishmen that came over here and got in the movies, boy, some of those guys were grotesque-looking people. If you find one of them and run on top of a graveyard of one of them and say, well, this is what mankind was 6,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago, and look how he evolved. He's much more handsome today. Look how beautiful the women are, you know. You go over there in Oildale and you might see it go reverse. For some people, for some reason, those women over there don't have any front teeth. And you go over there and you find these people don't have any teeth in the front. Why don't they have any teeth?
Yes.
Methane and crack and all that stuff. That's why they don't have any teeth. Anatomy and physiology. It should be noted this also, that distinction applies to topics only, not to methods of treatment, for scientific anthropology is no more scientific than theological anthropology, is it? We take for granted what the Bible says. If people just studied the Bible, they wouldn't believe in a young earth theory, would they, in all reality, if they studied Greek and Hebrew. But that's too hard now today. And one of the things we're going to do right this class, the origin and character of man. In our discussion, we shall consider the origin of man. What's origin mean? The DNA of man. The beginning of mankind. As to whether or not he had immediate or mediate creation. Immediate or mediate creation. We know what that means, don't we? One of them is a progressive and the other one is a sudden. I remember Mark Twain. He said a lot about theology. His mother was a Presbyterian and she had him memorize the Bible and verses and things like that. He didn't like going to church. And he had kind of a low view of religion to some extent. But he said, I think that God created the monkey because he was very disappointed with man. He said, I was created in the image of God, but anybody that knows me real close, unless they were nearsighted, would understand that I don't really look anything like him. These are, you know, he was called the funniest man in America. And in World War I, he brought us back to the primordial world. When he prayed a prayer one time and wrote this prayer down, he said, now this is what every nation under the sun, religion and prayers cause wars, he said. And then he prayed the prayer that God would kill all the enemies, make all of the mothers widows, and the children orphans. He prayed for all of this to happen like this, and then showed the ridiculous, hard view of these things that we do all the time. Real, true Christians try to exist in the world. That's where all these Mennonites got what they call a bad name, because they're pacifist. They didn't want to fool around with wars, and they just said, you go on, do what you're going to do. And of course, then the Amish, they have the same view. But it was handed down to them because these people had come down, these were real Baptists, that come down to the ages here and tried to live, and they had to hide out. As all the world was at war, they were up there in the caves and the mountains trying to live a godly life. And then when they come with their military and their religious wars, they would kill them. The Muslim side ran them off out of Turkey and all through there, Armenia and everything. They chased them all the way back into the far reaches and the caves in the Alps, the valleys of the Piedmont. We find out that those people go all the way back to the writings of the letters of Paul, the Paulicians. Mankind has beat each other up a lot, haven't we? And most wars in the history of the world have been over religion. And that problem is a false idea about God. Does the Bible anywhere in the New Testament tell you to get a sword and go out and conquer and make converts? Did the Catholic Church say that? Does Islam say that? That Muhammad, after he made his journey from Mecca to Medina, in Mecca he said, religion is not compulsory. But when he got to Medina, am I telling the truth, Brother Roger? He declared war on the world. Until the world was converted to Islam, they were supposed to wage war. That was it. This is all false religion now. But it all matters with who God is. And who man is. And what we think of each other. Every thoughtful person is confronted with a question as to the origin of the human race. As he looks back into history, he observes that the men now existing seem to have sprung from other men by a process of natural generation for about 6,000 years. It says, Cleland talks about Paleolithic man. What's that Paleolithic? That means old mankind. I think you can go up there in Fish Lake Valley and I can show you where they lived. And he goes all the way back, they say, to several hundred thousand years. And we see these ape-like ancestors. Why, according to Mark Twain, he says God was disappointed in man, so he created the ape. How long ago did these apes exist? A long time ago, didn't they? But he did not indicate a definite time at which the last step in the process was taken. It is evident that atheistic evolution has no real explanation of the origin of man. Though, theistic evolution does. What's theistic evolution?
Evolution counting God into the picture.
That God initiated. And now we even have, in this theistic evolution, we even have these half-wits, I don't want you want to call them, that think that our ancestors, that those who created us, were Martians or extraterrestrials. Well, God is an extraterrestrial. Are there extraterrestrial life forms all throughout the universe? We know there are.
Sure.
Angels and spirits. And God did come down and create man and place him on this earth, but he reconstructed the earth first, didn't he, and created Eden for him. Now I want to read something from Darwin for you. Now Darwin was a theistic evolutionist. Did you know that? Did you know that?
No, I didn't.
Most people don't. He was a theistic evolutionist, and we're going to read him, and you're going to find this. Authors of the highest eminence have been fully satisfied with the view that each species has been independently created. To my mind, it accords better with that we know that the laws impressed upon matter by the what? Creator. That the production and extinction of the past, the present inhabitants of the world, should have been due to secondary causes, like those determining the birth and the death of the individual. There is a grandeur in this view of life with its several powers, having been originally breathed by the Creator into a few forms or into one, and that while this planet was going cycling and according to the fixed law of gravity, from so simple a beginning, endless forms must, beautiful and most wonderful, have been and are being evolved. What did Darwin believe? That some deistic form started evolution. And that there were base life forms. Let's talk about species. A species or genea. Did you study this in college a little bit?
Yeah,
sure.
Well, the genus.
Yeah, the genus. The species.
Yeah.
The meaning of species. Scholl gives the rank of recognizing categories in zoology as follows: phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. Under each of these, he has a subclass or a subphylum subclass. Now, I'm not going to read everything that it says here, but I'm going to read certain things that I want to bring out. You can read all the rest of it. Barely nearly related animals are put in the same species. They are related because they descend from a common ancestry. And that common ancestry could not, in most cases, have been very ancient. Otherwise, evolution within a group would have occurred and the species would have been split into two or more species. On down a little further, Morton's definition of a species is a primordial organic form. Has obtained general acceptance, and it is, however, liable to objection on the ground of the ambiguity of the word form. If by form he understood external structure, the definition is unsatisfactory. If we understand that the word, in a scholastic sense of essential and formative principle, it amounts to the same thing which is more distinctly expressed in other terms. That's Hodge. Agassiz gives another and more satisfactory idea of the nature of species when he refers to an immaterial principle as its essence or element, and that to which the sameness of the individuals and varieties embraced within it is referred to. Again, he says, the consistency of a species is a phenomena dependent on the immaterial nature. All animals, he says, may be traced back to the embryo, to a mere point upon the yolk of an egg, bearing no resemblance whatsoever to the future animal. But even here, an immaterial principle, which no external influence can prevent or modify, is present and determines the future form, so that the egg of a hen can produce only a chicken. The egg of a codfish or a salmon can only produce a fish. And a chicken and a fish don't look anything alike, do they? I remember when I was going to school, they were teaching, my teacher in science was a theistic evolutionist like Darwin. He said he believed that God did create something and that he set it in form. How many of you have listened to that rabbi talk about theistic evolution? Remember when I used to show that film every now and then? And he got up there and he said, now this is back here 7 million trillion years ago, and when God did this, and then he began and started this life form, and then he went on and started this life form, and then he went on and started this life form, and it evolved, but God's hand was on all of it all the time as it evolved, and that's what we call what? Theistic evolution. And finally, man came out, and man evolved. Now, when you have the wrong view of anthropology, you create animals instead of men. But I think sometimes when we create animals instead of men, I think that's even a slur and a degradation of the animal kingdom. Marilyn, you've been out in the country a lot, haven't you?
Yeah.
You've seen dogs and cats. Brother Roger, you've been out in the country a lot? Yeah, Sharon? How many times have you seen a mother cat abandon or kill her own children? Or use them up, eat them, as we see humans do so many times? How many times have you seen a dog do that? Or a cow? Or a sheep? It's not very common, is it? Not very common that they turn on their own offspring. But mankind does. On over here, we see that these species and individuals resemble each other more than they resemble anything else, which can, by mutual foundation, produce fertile individuals which reproduce themselves in such a manner as that we may, from analogy, suppose. You see that? Suppose them all to have sprung from one single individual. And the zoologist, Swanson, says, in the usual acceptation of the usual acceptation, did you see that? What does this mean? There's a whole lot of difference of opinion in this. I'm glad that the Bible settles it all. A usual acceptation of the term in an animal which in a state of nature is distinguished by certain peculiarities of form, size, color, and other circumstances. Something's coming by here, giving me the sneezes. resembling the parent. And that these peculiarities, therefore, the peculiarities are therefore permanent. Had God created one pair of lions in Asia, another in North Africa, and another in Senegal, they would all belong to one species. Their identity of kind would be precisely the same as through all were descended from one pair. They're talking about the word species. As we go on down now, we think of man as a species. But the word species is really an artificial term. It is the individuals which life of the same sort constitute a species, but not with the sameness as to size, color, or anything else merely external. Have you ever seen anybody 7 foot tall? Yeah. How about 4 foot or 3 foot? That's quite a range as to size, isn't it? How about color? Some people are very white, some people are bronze, and some people are black. But are all of them mankind? For a long time, even in religious circles, black people were looked down upon as slaves. And that God cursed them. In the Mormon world, the black was a curse. And that all people, blacks, Mexicans, or American Indians were cursed. But Joseph Smith says that if they got converted, within a few years they would turn white and delightsome. That is a wrong view, isn't it, of anthropology? The immutability of species. Even Darwin admits that until recently, the great majority of naturalists believed that species were immutable productions and have been separately created. Darwin's view, on the next page 218, views, is in our clear conviction that as the evidence now stands, it is not absolutely proved that a group of animals having all the characteristics exhibited by species in nature has ever been originated by selection, whether natural or artificial. Neither geology nor morphology or embryology furnish any proof of the change of one species into another. How many of you know what a donkey is? You know what a donkey is? That's the thing that goes, ooh, ooh, you know, out here. You out here in the country, you can hear them braying. Donkeys and chickens bray a certain time of the day and the night. A donkey and a chicken do this. And even peacocks holler with a real shrill scream. Now, they act alike, don't they? They're telling time by this activity of braying or crowing or squalling. But are they from the same species? Now, horses. What about horses? Can you cross a horse with a donkey or a donkey with a horse? Can you do that?
I think so.
Yeah, what's it called?
A mule.
A mule. You know what the word mule really means? It means sterile. Mules are sterile. They can't reproduce. You can cross zebras with horses and different kinds of things. They're from basically a same species stock, but they're not. And when they breed, they will go sterile. Now, I'm going to ask you something. Can a monkey and a human crossbreed? Do they have the same type of blood? Can you take a monkey's heart and put it in a man? No. Can you take monkey blood and put it in a man? No. So we have a different species there, don't we? They didn't come from the same source. Man didn't come from monkeys.
But you can take pig's valves.
Yes, they do. You know why?
Because they're close enough.
Well, a pig is more closely related to a man than a monkey. Did you know that?
They take the eyes out of a pig and can transfer it to a human.
There are things we see that surprise you. Just think about the eye. How long do you think it took for an eye to evolve? Evolve? It's impossible. I didn't evolve. It did not evolve. Neither geology nor morphology or embryology furnish any proof of the change in one species into another. The phrase, as we may well suppose, occurs over 800 times in two principal works. In His Image, by Elwood, expresses the fact of the variation of animals through artificial selection under domestication. Now, there are a lot of different kind of cats, aren't they? From the lions down to cats. And mankind has selectively breeded these individuals. And dogs. The word Shukawakan in the Lakota language means the true dog. Their true dog, which is a what? A wolf. Now, from the wolf nature of dogs, there is what we call an alpha male and female. That's the boss. And then the others. Now, when you get a dog, and you get a wild dog, like a coyote or something, you have to be the alpha person in the home or else it will be. Do you know that? Because of the nature of that animal. Now, you can change the form of it, but you can't change the nature of it. You can make them more domesticated, docile, but still among themselves, they will have the behavior of a wolf pack. You know that. Now, man is not a wolf pack, even though we act like wolves at times, don't we? We act like wolves. Sociology and modern social problems under domestication. And the reason for modern social problems is because mankind had so many problems in the caves that he came from. Caveman. Cavewoman. We see people with animal behavior, don't we? What we call very vicious, base behavior. And we see people that are highly civilized. The Southern Baptist Convention one time said, give us so many million dollars and we'll go out and convert the world and bring them all to Christ and we'll bring in the millennium. It didn't work, did it? First of all, God doesn't save every man, does he, or every woman? Because man is created in God's image. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:26. Now, let's don't take what the writer of this book says. But look, see what the Bible says. The writer of the book, Genesis 1:26. The writer of the book says things about Hebrew and things and quotes Hebrew, but he did not know Hebrew as far as I can tell. Let's go and read what Genesis 1:26 says in Hebrew. All right. What does that worst word there say, Brother Roger, in Genesis 1:26? Wayomer. Wayomer Elohim na'ese Adam. Betzamenu. Kedmatenu. And then it says, why ye do? Why ye do? Why ye do? Vid got hayam yuvioth hashamayim. And he said and kept on saying, Elohim, we shall make of our own volition and our own will ourselves. Cal, stem, first church construct, plural, cohortive in meaning. Cohortive means volition. Why did God create man? Because he wanted to. He wanted to. All right? That's there for a reason. That wasn't put in there by mistake. Because God wanted to make mankind. Why did he want to make mankind? Why did he want to make mankind? Why did he want to make mankind? I'm going
to
ask you something. Did anybody pray today? Among this group? God desired companionship. Is that true? Did he have to have it? No. Could he have existed for billions of years without it? He probably did. Before he created man, he created what? Angels in his image and spirits in his image to some extent. He created all of this. And why did he create angels?
So they could watch him create everything else.
So they could watch him do the other things. Why did he create angels? For what?
Service.
Companionship and fellowship. Does God have fellowship with angels? Yes. Does God not get along with some angels? Why? Not because of him, but because of the angels, because they were created with what?
Volition.
That cohortive and juicive and meaning. This is very important. It's there. We're almost finished for today. We shall make because of our own reason, because of our own volition, and our own selves, Adam. Adam. That's Hebrew. And anthropon is a Greek word. Adam. Now, what is the root of Adam, Brother Roger?
Dom.
Uh-huh.
Root is blood.
Dom is blood. Blood. Blood or red. You might say that Adam was a red Indian, huh? He was Adam. That means humankind. Betzamenu. Now it says here, in our shadow casting likeness. So what does that mean? Now, the writer in the book says that man was created only in God's spiritual image, not in his physical image. And we're going to find a fallacy in this word, in this verse, aren't we, about that? Now, it says in his shadow-casting spiritual image, that's according to the Holy Spirit. Man is created triunely. Angels are triune. They have spirit, they have souls, and they have form. They're clothed. A lot of people will disagree to that, but that's what the Bible says. Okay? We can accept it or ignore it, one or the other. In his own icon, shadow casting likeness. And then what's the next word? Kid metuno. Kid metuno. What about that word, Brother Roger? What's the root of that word? That's Dom too. And what this means, in his pattern of cutting, in his blood flowing likeness, so what part of mankind is this? What form of God is God imitating in his blood flowing likeness? The likeness of the physical Son of God. In his pre-incarnate form, God saw Jesus, or we saw Jesus in the garden walking with Adam. In his pre-incarnate form, but he was created like that. And what blood was in Jesus when he walked this earth? The same blood that God breathed into Adam. But in that blood is what? Volition. In all the animal kingdom and the angelic kingdom and spiritual kingdom, there is volition. We see that all throughout God's creation. And we're going to see it further in here. He's going to explain it even more. In his blood flowing physical likeness, his icona in the Septuagint. And then it says here, and they shall have dominion. Yerdu, and they shall have, they will have sovereignty. Sovereignty. That's the same word, sovereignty. Now we have God making man in his shadow casting spiritual likeness and his blood flowing likeness, and now what he's going to do to man? He's going to give him a mind, a soul, like God the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they aren't three gods, they're one God. If you go into Catholicism, you're going to find three gods, or maybe even four, because you're going to find Mary involved there. Mary, the mother of God. They worship four gods in all reality. And they shall have sovereignty, third person masculine plural, cal, jussive. We have cohortive and jussive. And what do these two verb forms mean? They're doing it for themselves. They shall have dominion for themselves. They shall have sovereignty. So God made man in his physical, his spiritual, and his sovereign likeness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they shall have sovereignty over in the fish kingdom, vid Gott. All right. Vid Gott. And there's where we get the word Dagon. That's the root for fish, isn't it? Dog. Hayam. The fish of the waters. Uvof. And birds, wing flappers. Womblies in the Lakota. In the heavens. Those that fly in the Oranon. In the heavens. In the Hashemayim. Yuvag Behemah. And in the domesticated livestock, the four-legged people, the quadrupeds. Yuvikol, and in all harvest the earth. Yuvikol, and in all hiremes, all the small creepers. The creeping ones, Haramas, all Haaretz, and all the ones creeping and crawling upon the earth, he's going to have dominion over all of this, isn't he? This verse does two things. It proves the triuneness of God, and it proves the triuneness of man, and it proves that man has volition. And that we still have it today. Because this is the genesis of our species right here. This is where it came from. All mankind was created like this, and even woman. Now, mankind, how tall do you think Adam was? How tall do you think Adam was?
Adam?
Huh? How tall do you think Adam was?
I don't know. He had to be pretty tall.
Well, let me tell you what Muhammad thought. He said when God created Adam, that he was so tall that his body, he's standing on this flat earth now, this flat earth. Not a round earth. Talking on this flat earth, and he's walking around on the earth just shaking everything down. Because he's so tall that his head went into the seventh heaven. Which is millions of miles, according to Muhammad. Tall. He finally shrunk him down until he was 90 foot tall. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how tall Adam was, does it?
No.
You think he was 90 foot tall? No. Why, you know, Muhammad had an explanation for all of this stuff, which was figments of his wide-ranging imagination. Why could not Adam be 90 feet tall?
Did you say 90?
90 feet.
Oh. That's just out of proportion to everything else.
He would be out of proportion to everything
the
else.
Trees
on the earth. You know, the trees and everything else.
Yeah, it's a proportional.
He would be crushing everything because he's going to weigh at least 270 tons. Okay? Now, is this scientific or rational? Could the human bone structure support 270 tons? No. The Bible doesn't tell us how tall man is, but he wasn't 90 feet tall, and he wasn't so tall that he reached into the third heaven in all reality, aren't sevens, but looking up there, getting in the angel's business, so the angel says, make him smaller. Boy, I mean, this is like some kindergarten group, isn't it? Playing with God's word. We're going to quit right there. Do you have any questions, Marilyn?
One thing, you start thinking about the Nephilim, and they were afraid of them. They were pretty tall.
The Nephilim were tall.
So you know they were less than 9 feet tall.
Yeah, the Nephilim. Well, we're going to start the next time on page 219. Do you have any questions right here? Any questions? Roger, got any questions? Did you learn something today? You know what anthropology is. You know what species is now to some extent. Species don't cross. Species don't cross.
But I mean, like a lot of this was written before a lot of the DNA.
Yes, this was written before the DNA studies and everything.
So, I mean, now we know so much more about.
Yes, about mankind.
Yeah.
If you do your DNA and they trace your ancestry, you know where it's going to go? Back to the Fertile Crescent, back there. It's going to go woof, right back there, all of us. Goes back to a common ancestry. One common ancestry, which is right here in Genesis 1:26. That's where it is. That help you? That help you in dealing with people? And they're teaching evolution in all the schools now, aren't they? All the public schools, they teach evolution. They don't want, they have denied the rights of people that believe in creation to teach it. Well, you know, some people believe in creation. No, they can't say that. It's all evolution. Yet, it takes more belief to believe in evolution than it does in creation. And we're going to get on down in our book about that. Okay. Anything, Marilyn? Well, no, they are a species of animals. There's something up here that's making me sneeze. What we see in much of the animal kingdom may have been before the flood and before man was created on the earth. Some of those animals were prehistoric, what we call prehistoric, before mankind, before
like
we have
any. Dinosaurs and all that.
Yeah, the dinosaurs and all that. We know that the dinosaurs existed in the original creation. And we know God allowed Satan to destroy this creation because most of the fossil fuel that we have in the middle of the earth and down under the surface of the crust of the earth is from animal and vegetable life that was created probably in eternity past. And people say today that, well, all is still being created. All, well, yes, it's still being crushed and the material is there. It's making more oil. All right? We'll get into all of that a little bit later. All right?
Well, that was before Darwin.
Yeah, there was a lot of things before Darwin. A lot of things happened before Darwin. All right. Let's dismiss in prayer. Sharon, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for this opportunity to learn more about your word and to learn more about ourselves and what your word says about us and our creation and our purpose. Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to learn, the opportunity to come together and help us to ponder these things during the week. And Lord, I just ask your blessing and your protection on everybody here as they go about your business. In Jesus' name, amen.